Over the last few weeks, we've been learning from the life of Abraham, who is called in the New Testament, for very good reason, a father of the faith. Because when we read about the story of Abraham, I hope that we can see something of our own story. Of course, his is completely unique, the events that he went through, the time that he lived in. And yet, Abraham, as a father of the faith, is a pattern for us, that his life and the ways that God led him and the challenges that he faced are in so many ways, though they are not identical to ours in any way, they are similar in the ways that they test our faith and challenge our journey of faith in this world. Abraham has gone through many tests. And yet today, the chapter that we're going to read is what we might call the supreme test, the final exam. I know that many of you, senior high students at least, you had your final exams recently. You've already started a new semester. But of course, leading up to that exam, what did you have? You probably had, do they still have quizzes today? You still have tests, right? You still get tested on your knowledge. Leading up to that final, which is probably the most difficult test. It's comprehensive, and it really seeks to answer, do you know what you've been taught? Well, believers, we face tests of many kinds, and yet today, the test that Abraham faced, we might call his final exam of the faith. Turn to Genesis chapter 22, and if you don't have a Bible, please grab the Red Pew Bible and follow along. It's on page number 16. This is Genesis chapter 22. Starting at verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here I am, he answered. Take your son, he said, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship. Then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, "My father." And he replied, "Here I am, my son." Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Then the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He replied, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." And so today it is said, it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, this is the Lord's declaration, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your offspring will possess the city gates of their enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command." Abraham went back to his young men, and they got up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham settled in Beersheba. Now after these things, Abraham was told, Milcah also has borne sons to your brother Nahor. Uz, his firstborn, his brother Buz, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jiplaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel fathered Rebekah. Milcah bore these eight to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Reuma, also bore Tibah, Gaham, Tahash, and Makah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And as we reflect on this momentous test of Abraham's faith, we ask that you would prepare us for the tests that you bring into our lives. But we pray that you would also strengthen and encourage those whose faith is presently being tested. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this chapter of the Bible is one of the most beloved stories for Christians, and yet it is one of the most despised for many who are not believers. Richard Dawkins, the well-known atheist, said this about this chapter: by the standards of modern morality, this disgraceful story is an example simultaneously of child abuse, bullying, in two asymmetrical power relationships, and the first recorded use of the Nuremberg defense. I was only obeying orders. And Dawkins is not alone. Many struggle with this. And if we're honest, I mean, maybe some of us too read this and wonder, how on earth could God have ever asked this of Abraham? This chapter is about a test of faith. And yet this chapter is itself a test of faith. It pushes us to the extreme in our view of God, our trust in God, our understanding of God, and what it means to trust in God. Three headings to consider. Number one, the test of faith. Number two, the obedience of faith. And number three, the blessing of faith. So number one, the test of faith. We see this in the first two verses. We read right at the beginning, verse one, after these things, God tested Abraham. Now, as I mentioned, he's been through a lot. I mean, Abraham is over 100 years old, and God tells him to go. You see the word go. Go to the land of Moriah, go. Well, when did he ask him to go? 25 years ago. 25 years ago, remember, we read in Genesis 12, God came to Abraham and said, go to this land, I'm gonna show you, I'm gonna bless you, I'm gonna make you a blessing to all peoples on earth. Now he tells him to go, once again. Now, Abraham obeyed the first time God told him to go. He left his country, he pitched a tent, he was a wanderer in this strange land that God led him to. And he's showed his faith on many occasions, right? He rescued his nephew Lot from those kings. Remember how we read about that? It took enormous courage and faith. He interceded for his nephew Lot in Sodom. And remember that he circumcised himself and his household. That took faith, certainly. I mean, Abraham's not a perfect man, but he's a faithful man. His life is consistent. Even though he stumbles, he gets up again and he keeps trusting in the Lord. So why does God do this? I mean, hasn't he proved himself already? Why this test in this way now? Here's the reason. God tests Abraham now because he is on the brink of doing something great through him. He is gonna do something great. He's gonna fulfill his promise. And yet there's one more thing. This test is excruciating. Look again at the wording in verse two. Your son, not only your son, your only son, whom you love. Go kill him for me. That's what God tells him to do, to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Now, to be clear, the Bible forbids child sacrifice. And in fact, later on, the Lord will instill laws that prohibit this. I mean, the many sort of pagan nations that they worship like the god of Molech, and they would sacrifice their children, horrible practices. God never asked his people to do that. He, in fact, forbid his people from making child sacrifices. And so what God asks for here is an utterly unique event. And of course, we see that the Lord did not intend for him to follow through on it. But he tested Abraham's faith in it. And you should know the Lord will never ask you to do what he asked Abraham to do. And yet your faith will be tested in severe ways. We see this throughout the Bible. God tested the Israelites in the desert, in their wandering. Remember, I mean, that was like a 40-year test. Will you trust in God in this wilderness? He tested Job. King David says in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 17, I know, my God, that you test the heart. The Apostle Peter says that trials or tests come so that our faith may be proved genuine. Our faith that is more precious, more valuable than gold itself. So the Lord tests people. He tests us. It's going to happen. It's not a question of if, as a believer, you will be tested, but when. You'll be tested. I'll be tested. All of God's people will be tested. Now, Satan tempts us in order to make us fall. God tests us in order to make us mature. And we've got to be prepared. And there's some very important lessons to learn from Abraham's example. First, the test of faith that you experience will be personal. It will be personal. Notice that God calls Abraham by name. This test is designed specifically for him. Now, you students, again, who just had exams, you know that what you received was a generic test. I think probably the teacher just gave the same test to everybody, regardless of who you are. But God's tests are not generic. They are deeply personal. They're designed specifically for you, as this one was designed for Abraham. Every one of us is a unique mix of hopes and dreams and fears and desires. And my test will not be exactly like yours. And yet, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul's letter that he wrote to the Corinthians, he says something. He says, you know, the tests may be unique, but they're all common in the sense that they all touch on kind of the same themes in your life, in our lives. In fact, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation, the same word for temptation, test, trial, same word. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it. Isn't that amazing? God promises never to tempt us, to test us beyond what we can bear with his help by his grace. So the test will be personal. It'll also be painful. Your only son whom you love. So God tested Abraham regarding what was most precious to him. That's painful, isn't it? And God may test you in the same way with what is valuable to you, your family relationships, your physical health, your career, your reputation, your financial security. All these things can be tested in ways that put them on the line. Will you trust God if that precious thing in your life is threatened? Do you love God more than career, family, health, money, reputation? Do you trust in God more than money, family, health, reputation, and so forth? The tests can be deeply painful when they touch what is precious to us, but they also often are perplexing, confusing. Abraham would have wondered, after all these years of waiting for a son, over a quarter century, this miraculous birth of this child, how on earth, God, could you ask me to sacrifice him? It made no sense at all, humanly speaking. Are you in that place in your life where you're wondering, this makes no sense, I'm going through this thing? How could God allow this? How could God permit this? You may have heard of B.B. Warfield, Benjamin Warfield, a famous Christian theologian. He was a seminary professor. His wife, Annie Kincaid, was struck by lightning while they were on their honeymoon in Germany. Can you imagine this? You get married and you're just thinking, man, I am so happy to be married, and you dream about this life together. And then on their honeymoon, Warfield's wife was struck by lightning. She became a permanent invalid. And for the next 40 years until her death, he cared for her. He was a seminary professor, but he never left home for more than a couple hours at a time. He'd keep returning back to his wife to care for her. I mean, talk about a test of faithfulness. And all kinds of things happen in our lives that we did not sign up for, we did not expect. And then we wonder, how on earth, God, could you allow something like this? Has God called you to some personal, painful, perplexing test? Has he called you to some unknown dark mountain of your own? Well, take comfort in the fact that you are not alone. The Lord is with you. The Lord walks with you. And again, as Peter says, your faith is being tested. Your faith, which is more valuable than gold, is being tested to be proven genuine. To be proven genuine. Now, how should we respond when the tests come? Abraham shows us. So we've seen the test of faith. Number two, second, let's consider the obedience of faith. And we see this in verses 3-10. So Abraham got up early in the morning. I mean, if there was any day that you would not get up early, it would have been this day. There's no delay. He saddles the donkey. He takes his young men with him. Notice he splits the wood last. Of course, that was last. I mean, can you imagine? We're not told. This story is told with utter brevity and economy of wording. There's so much that we're not told. I mean, what was Abraham thinking as he chopped the wood? How much wood do I need for this? Notice that Abraham says nothing. He says nothing. There's no recorded words. I mean, if there was ever a time to plead with God, is this not the time? If there is ever a time to bargain with God, that's what we do, right? When God takes something away or something precious is threatened in our life, we bargain. We say, God, let's talk. Let's reason together, Lord. There's another way. You can do it a different way. You don't have to do this. And he could have done that. I mean, he pleaded for Sodom. He pleaded for his nephew. But he didn't pray for this situation with his only son. So much we're not told. Did Sarah ask, where are you going? Where are you going, Abraham? Why are you taking Isaac? What are you doing with the wood? How long will you be gone? When should I expect you back? We don't know. What did they talk about during their three-day journey? All we know here is that Abraham obeyed God. He obeyed God. On the third day, keep that in your mind. Third day. That's significant. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Now, this would have been the worst sight to imagine. I mean, a three-day journey. In his mind, he's probably wishing it was a 300-day journey. Now, inevitably, we're here. We're at the destination. And so he says to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship. Then, notice this, we'll come back to you. He doesn't say, I will come back to you. He says, we'll come back to you. What's happening here? You ever wondered that? Is this a white lie to conceal his intention? Is this a sign that he's not planning to go through with it? Or is this a sign that Abraham believes, as the author of Hebrews records, that Abraham considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead? Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. So Isaac's old enough to carry wood. He's not a young boy. In fact, the word for boy can mean teenager. He's old enough to carry a good deal of wood. Isaac was probably old enough and strong enough to overpower his old dad if he chose to do that. but he doesn't. In his hand, Abraham took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked together. And then Isaac spoke to his father. He said, "My father." And Abraham replied, "Here I am, my son." And Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" I mean, we can't help, as believers in Christ, we cannot help but to hear whispers of the one who is to come, right? Your only son, whom you love, carrying the wood on which he will be sacrificed, submitting to his father completely. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, as the prophet Isaiah would describe. Verse 8, Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Then the two of them walked on together. And when they arrived at the place that God told them about, Abraham built the altar, arranged the wood, bound his son Isaac, and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. Abraham was willing to sacrifice what was most precious to him. He was willing to put all of his hope in that moment in God alone. Now we got to pause here and just, because sometimes, I mean, you read this. Is God sadistic? Is God, you know, playing with Abraham's emotions? No. What is God doing here? We've got to see with the eyes of faith. This is so important. What God is doing here is testing this father of the faith in such a way that Abraham's hope leans on God alone to fulfill his promises. I mean, there's a danger. Think about it. Right now, at this point in Abraham's life, there is a specific danger that he faces, right? They've had this party earlier when Isaac came of age, and they're celebrating. God had fulfilled this promise. At this point, Abraham is a very wealthy man. He's a very powerful man. And there would be a temptation for Abraham now to look at Isaac and say, "He is my hope. Isaac is my hope. This son, everything rides on him," and that he would have a sort of unhealthy reliance on this gift of God rather than on God himself. And as the model of faith, he's got to go deeper. As the one who is modeling the faith for us, he has to go to such a place where he looks to God alone. This final test delivers him from any other temptations or dangers. I said before, the Lord will never ask you to do precisely what he asked Abraham to do, but in what ways might God test your faith? By calling you to obey him in ways that, like Abraham, involve sacrifice. Maybe you're going through that now. For example, your career is precious, but what if obeying God cost you your job? Maybe some of you have even experienced that. What if your employer demands something of you that goes against your conscience or your Christian convictions? How will you respond to that test? Or your reputation is precious to you. I mean, Proverbs says that a reputation is deeply valuable. We should care about what others think of us. But what if obeying God means that others will think poorly of you? How will you respond to that test? I think about a young single person and a potential romantic relationship. I think about young people who pray for a husband or a wife. And just pray, "God, send someone who's a believer, into my life that we can serve you together." And they pray for years, and yet there are no prospects. I do think there are many prospects at Rowandale, by the way. Young people, take note. Single people. But what if you're at a place in your life and you just, there's no one, there's, you know, there's no one who's shown interest, but then someone who you work with or someone who you meet outside of church, well, they're attractive and they're interested and the sparks are flying, but they're not a believer. How are you going to respond to that test? We could go on. I mean, churches are tested too, right? I mean, these are individual examples, but we as a church, will we go by our own wisdom or will we follow God's word in everything? The church is going to be tested all the time, right? Our society changes and things that are, you know, important to us become foolish or despised by the world. And we're going to have to decide, are we going to follow the Lord? Even if it means swimming against the stream and going against the grain. We can multiply examples. There's many tests, big ones, small ones, obvious ones, subtle ones. But each one of them comes to test our faith, to test our hearts. Do we love the Lord more than anything else? Do we trust him more than anything else in our lives? Or is our Christian faith all an act? Is it just words? Is it reality? Do we really fear God? Do we fear him appropriately? Matthew Henry says this, quote, he was commenting on this very passage, quote, "The best evidence of our fearing God is our being willing to serve and honor him with that which is dearest to us," end quote. We've seen the test of faith, the obedience of faith, third and finally, the blessing of faith. Verse 11, "The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham,' he replied, 'here I am. Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your only son from me.'" Now, question, of course, is did God not know? Did God not know Abraham's heart? Did he not know that Abraham wouldn't, or whether he would go through with it or not? Of course, God knows. God knows everything. But Abraham didn't know, and we didn't know. God is using language of accommodation here to Abraham's understanding. It's now evident to Abraham, to the universe, to everyone who will read this, that Abraham did pass this test of faith. Now, he was blessed deeply as a result. And this is what you've got to know, because if you're being tested now in your life, you've got to know at the end, there's blessing. There is blessing. Otherwise, why would you endure? Why would you persevere? Abraham, one of the blessings is he knew that his faith was real, but his test was also an opportunity for him to know God more deeply. I want you to take a look. I hope you have your Bible open when we preach sermons here, because you'll notice that the name Lord doesn't appear in this chapter until Abraham passes the test. You'll notice the name God is used, Elohim, which is a more generic term for God. It's used throughout this passage. And then as soon as he passes the test, the Lord, Yahweh, God's covenant name is revealed. What does that signal? That signals that through this, Abraham has come to know God more deeply. Isn't this what we experience in our lives? We go through some dreadful test, and on the other side of it, we realize that we've come to know God more deeply. God was more personally and intimately made known to Abraham through this. Like Job, Abraham could say, and we could say, "I had heard reports about you, but now my eyes have seen you." He comes to know the Lord. He also comes to know the Lord as the one who provides the sacrifice, because he looks up and there is a ram caught in the thicket. So he goes and he takes the ram and he offers it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And he calls the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." So it is said today it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. Now, this would not be the only animal sacrifice performed on that mountain. Do you know that Mount Moriah, this same mountain, is where Solomon's temple would be built in God's design, in God's plan? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. You can read about that. Countless burnt offerings of animals would be made morning and evening every day to remind people of their need for God, of their need for a substitute sacrifice in their place. And all of these sacrifices, morning and evening, were meant to teach the people, to prepare the people for the once and for all sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, the Messiah, after which no more sacrifices would be necessary. You see, Abraham was spared from offering his one and only beloved son, but God himself did not spare his one and only son. As John the Baptizer says when he sees Jesus, remember the Gospel of John, he sees Jesus walking toward him and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Or the Apostle Paul to believers in ancient Rome, Romans 8, 31 and 32, "If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything?" We read that the angel called to him a second time and he says, "By myself I have sworn," this is the Lord's declaration, "because you've done this thing and have not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand and the seashore." And yet Abraham was not the only one blessed by being faithful to God's test. You and I are blessed because Abraham obeyed, because of his faith and obedience. Look at verse 18. "All nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring." Who's that offspring? Paul says in Galatians 3:16, "The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say "and to seeds" as though referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your seed," who is Christ. How are we blessed? Through Abraham's faith and obedience, because through him, the Messiah came. Jesus Christ was born. In fact, the very last part of this chapter, that genealogy, you're wondering why on earth is that there? That's showing this genealogy which will bring Rebecca, who's gonna be the wife of Isaac, as we're gonna see in the next two Sundays. The seed of Abraham following through his descendants to be brought through all the way until the birth of Christ, the Lamb of God, sacrificed near that very mountain for our sins in our place to save us, to redeem us, to bless us forever. Remember that it was on the third day of the journey that Abraham was willing to give up his son, but also received him back. And that's exactly what the author of the letter to the Hebrews says, that figuratively speaking, Abraham received Isaac back from the dead on the third day, which is when Jesus rose from the dead, when the Father brought back his one and only beloved son. Why? So that we could have life, for God so loved, that text that we read at the beginning, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." The blessing of Abraham is for those who believe in Christ. Do you want to be blessed? I mean, don't we all want God's approval? Don't we all want a life of significance? Don't we all want things to matter, our life to matter? Don't we all want, as believers in Jesus, to get to the finish line, to come to the end and to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? I don't know if you're watching the Winter Olympics. I was watching them yesterday and saw that we won our first medal yesterday in speed skating. And what do these athletes, why do they endure the tests? I mean, for years and years they prepare. They focus on nothing else than that moment when their abilities will be tested, and they do it all to receive what? A medal. To stand on that podium. To hear the "well done" of the crowd. To bring glory to their country. Brothers and sisters, as a believer, God is calling you to the finish line. God is calling you to something far greater than an Olympic medal that will rust. He is calling you to endure the tests of faith so that you will receive the unfading crown of glory, the well done, to be in his presence, to enjoy him forever, to bring him glory. That is what he's calling you to. And the only way that you and I will endure these tests is to know that it's worth it, to know that he's faithful, to know that he is there at the end and that he's walking with you every step of the way. And so, this is the supreme test. Will you trust in Jesus more than anything else? Will you love Jesus more than anything else? Will you treasure Jesus more than anything else? If you're not yet a believer, will you turn and trust in him today as the one that you need more than anything else? And if you are a believer, are you seeking to live in obedience to him today? Are you prepared for the test that will come? And if you are going through a test, are you enduring that test that has come now? God is faithful. He, no matter how personal or painful or perplexing the test, he is worthy of your faith. He's worthy of your trust. Keep going in faith. Keep trusting him. Be strengthened by the Spirit. Be encouraged by Abraham's example. And when the test comes, obey the Lord no matter what, because if you endure in faith, you will be greatly blessed in the end. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would prepare us for those tests that come into our lives that you ordain. And we also ask for those who are currently enduring very difficult tests that you would encourage them, that we would encourage those around us who are being tested. Remind us of the hope we have in Christ. Remind us of the one who submitted himself to you, gave himself for us, died for our sins, rose again on the third day for our salvation, so that we can, by the help of your Spirit, endure until the very end. Help us to endure, O God, for your glory and our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.